Well, good morning, everybody. I got this stool here. I feel like standing on top of it. I feel a little more powerful. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being in your place on this Lord's Day. We're so excited to have you here. Pastor is out of town, more than out of town, out of state, out of country. He's way beyond the borders of what we know. In Sri Lanka, going over the Bible translation with the people there. Before they move forward in the work, they got to do that. So pray for him. This morning in Men's Sunday School, we went over ways we can appreciate and how we serve our pastor and things we can do to help. And one of the biggest things we can do is pray. Pray for them. Do you miss him? I miss him. Tell you what, I appreciate him even more being gone and having to fill his spot. It's some big shoes to fill. So I appreciate him even more. And I appreciate Hayden even more than that. Because Pastor, before he left, we were talking about this about a month ago. He said, you know, if this is something you're going to do, you got to learn how to lead music. And I'm telling you, that is like kryptonite for me. It's not me. And Ms. Jessica said, well, what about Hayden? And I am so thankful that Hayden is excited and willing to do it. Otherwise, I'd be doing it, and I don't. So I appreciate it more. We'll open up with a word of prayer, and then I will very gladly bring Hayden up here to lead us in our first song. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to serve, God. I pray that you be with the service, have your hand in it, God. I pray that your will and way be done in this morning. I pray that you open our hearts to the word and have what you would. Receive what you would have us receive, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hayden.
All right, let's stand as we turn to 259. Jesus Saves. 259.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Saved this morning? We're going to have our offering this morning. Gentlemen, please pray.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all who made it out this morning. Just pray that you be a pastor and his wife and keep them safe and give them a good trip over there. Just thank you for all the blessings you've given us this week. Teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
morning, everybody. Okay, we've got the Walters family. They're in Japan, Sapporo, Japan. Pastor Chris Walters had prayed how to reach students. I mean, they're living across from a university there in Sapporo. Apparently, hundreds of students are always passing their house or close to it. So this is a big opportunity to get the word out to young people. After praying how to reach students, this longtime friend of his, apparently who had just changed her job to working with digital things like posters, flyers, pamphlets, it's perfect. She helped him create a special event questionnaire and also a promo for English events. And they want to get them into the college across the street and also to the regular high schools and middle schools and things like that. So she's helped with that. And now the thing is we have to get the administrations to agree to let them go into the schools and pass these things out. So please keep that in your prayers. They did have a visiting pastor. I think on the back there's a poster or a picture of a group. They have a pastor, a youth pastor, and two others from this church in New York that came, a supporting church. They showed them around. And with this new church plant that they have, they had just ordered gospel tracts. They needed them stamped. They needed them passed out. So this group helped them do that. They did 1,000 of them, I think, and they passed them around the neighborhoods there. And this is a big, big city. So, you know, things are really moving over there. They also had a visit from somebody. This college rings a bell, Heartland Baptist Bible College, a visiting student on a mission trip, part of his education. I think he's got 2 more years to go. He's now seeking the Lord's direction to become a missionary there. So, this is good, and we can keep him in our prayers. They also had a Mother's Day British tea event, and there were a couple ladies who attended. I think they've mentioned these ladies' names before. They're not saved, but one of the ladies is going through some hardships, so hopefully through her hardships we can get her to also listen to what Jesus can offer, and this might bring her closer to him. The other lady is also asking questions about the Bible, so we've got these two ladies that are, you know, people are starting to come and listen to them, so this is a good thing. Very successful. Again, the prayers that they might ask for would be allowing these invitations to be given out to students in the schools, and also that these tracts they're given out in the community bear fruit. This is a very big, you know, area, this town. I think they even held the Olympics there 1 year, maybe 30, 40 years ago. So, you know, it's a big place, and it's good to have the Walters there, and it's good to be supporting them. The questions tonight will be church and geography, so come on back, and thank you.
All right, let's stand again as we turn to 364, Standing on the Promises, 364. Thank you. seated.
All right. Well, unfortunately, you get me for announcements, too. Brother John, I'm surprised you didn't want to stand on it. If you have your bulletin, open it up. Announcements for the week. We're having our young adults activity, kind of college and career age group, you know, above teenager, below the Institute of Marriage. Something for the young adults to come and have an activity, participate. We're going to have dinner. We're going to play some games, have a brief Bible lesson, and have a good time. Just some fellowship. Our goal is to try to get some of our shy people not so shy. I think that's what we're going to try and do. Can you do that in one activity? Probably not. But we're going to do our best to try to get everybody a little more outgoing and have a good time with that. Our soul winning class is September 19th from 9 to 11. There'll be refreshments in the morning, and it'll be a time where we can learn or get familiar with again on how to lead someone to Christ by knocking on someone's door. It's not just for door knocking. It's a practical way and some points, some steps we can learn if you really don't know or you're unsure how to share your faith with somebody. It's a great opportunity to get some pointers along the way and learn and see how other people do it, because not everybody is the same. Everyone has different ways of witnessing, and I've learned over the years from going out knocking with people, everybody has a different way of presenting Christ. And so we can learn something from each other. And then be in prayer for Pastor, like I said, as he's out of the country, as they take what they have ready, the Bible translation, to go and test it, bring it to people, help see if it's something they understand, see if they need to change some things. It's a process, it's a work, and it's a good work. So pray for him, pray for safety while he's there. I can only imagine that the devil does not want those people to know what the Bible says. So I'm sure that there's going to be conflict that comes up. So just pray for safety. Keep them safe. We want them back here. And those are the announcements. Hayden, you lead us in our last song.
All right, let's stand one more time as we turn to 316. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Please be seated.
Alrighty. Well, we're so thankful for Hayden and his willingness to do that. I can't tell you how stress-free. I'm less nervous standing up here talking for a length of time than I am singing a song. So I can't tell you how appreciative I am of that. We'll have Children's Church dismissed at this time. And then the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. With Pastor being gone and having to being given the challenge of preparing multiple messages is kind of tricky. He gave John an easy way out. He said, "You do a 3-part series, and that's what you here's this is good for you." And then he turned to me and said, "I'm going to give you a good opportunity. Good luck." And so it's trying to find something that we can look at over the next couple services. Trying to study, trying to think what could we do? And then Wednesday night comes around and Brother John preaches. Gave a wonderful message too, by the way. If you weren't here for it, I encourage you to go listen to it, because it's really going to go hand in hand with what we're talking about this morning. And direction given. It's not you do this and you do this, because they go hand in hand. It was, find something. And it's, Pastor makes this comment all the time about how crazy it is, how everything lines up perfectly. And when John got up to preach, he said, "Open your Bible to Luke chapter 7. And I thought, oh my goodness, he's going to talk about exactly what I was planning on talking about. Because Luke chapter 7 is right after Luke chapter 6, obviously, which is Luke's account of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I was going from Matthew's perspective of the Sermon on the Mount. So I just thought that he picked exactly what I was going for, but he picked what happens after what I was planning on doing. So if you have your Bible, stand with me in honor to God's Word, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." This morning I want to look at the first teaching of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the largest recorded teaching in our Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you'd be with me. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, God, to be able to open your word and explain it, God. I pray that you'd be with the truths. Help us to apply them to our lives. And I pray that you'd be encouraged as we leave here. God, be with Pastor as he's away. I can't pray for him enough. I pray that you'd protect him, encourage him. I pray that he'd come back with great reports over the work that's being done. God, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. To understand some of the teaching that we're going to look at this morning, we have to understand a little bit about the writer. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector. He worked for the Roman government collecting taxes. Now, the issue with this is he was the IRS of the day. He was not somebody that would have been liked. See,
tax collectors back then had a bad reputation because what they would do is they would tax the people and take a little bit extra, just a little bit more. And everybody knew that. So he would be somebody that wouldn't be well liked. The point of the book of Matthew is to present Jesus Christ as the king. He was a Jew writing to other Jews, telling them that this man who had came, this Jesus Christ who was here, the man that you killed and crucified, is God. That's the whole point of his book, his teaching here. So when we come to this point in Scripture, this is right after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. He has called his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And he is out preaching about the kingdom of God. In verse 19 in chapter 4, he says this, in verse 23, I'm sorry, he says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." So now, as he's healing people, as he's casting out demons, as he's performing all these miracles, naturally, he draws a crowd. And the Bible describes this crowd as being massive. People from Jerusalem, Decapolis, Galilee. There are thousands of people coming to see what Jesus is doing. They want to be a part of it. They're bringing their sick, they're possessed, the lunatic, it says. How many of you know a lunatic? I know a few of them. But anyways, he talks about them bringing these people to Jesus and him healing them. Naturally, that draws a crowd. And the opportunity we see here, we see two different types of people. We see the multitudes, and we see disciples. See, there are many people today who are claimed to be Christian who are just a multitude. They're just around to see what's going on. They're just around to take what's being done. They're just around to get from what God's doing. And then there's the disciples who are there to learn of and follow after Christ. There's two different people. There's many people who claim to be Christian are just part of a multitude. I saw an interview with somebody, some popular country singer, and he says, I'm Christian, but his lifestyle says otherwise. He's part of a multitude, following after an idea, but not being a disciple. See, to be a disciple, Christ says, if any man follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a lifestyle of a disciple. Someone who follows Christ, they die to self. This is something we've been talking about in Men's Sunday School. They die to self. It's not about me anymore. It's about what God wants for me. It's about me giving up my desires, my dreams, my hopes, and following what Christ would have for me. A disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, which means a pupil, a follower. It's somebody who doesn't just know of Jesus. It's somebody who desires to do exactly what he says. And this passage of Scripture, we see in the very beginning, he says this, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain." Why is this significant? Well, anytime a mountain is involved in Scripture, something significant happens. Something big took place. I think of Moses and the Ten Commandments. He went up on Mount Sinai, and God met him on the mountain to give him the law. Now we have Jesus going up on a mountain, his disciples coming to him, and him teaching them something that's not just the law, but a little further than the law. He says, "I'm not come to destroy it. I'm not here to get rid of it. I'm coming here to make it more personal. I'm not just saying these things are what you've been taught, not to lust, not to steal, not to this, not to murder. But reality is, I'm here to take it a step further and tell you that if you have aught against your brother, it's like murdering them in your heart. If you look on another woman, it's like committing adultery in your heart. I'm not here to get rid of these laws. I'm here to make them more personal. I'm here to tell you that you are not perfect. You can't live by the law because it's impossible." So he sets up on a mountain. And then we see, "And when he was set," that means when he sat down. See, in Jewish tradition, in rabbi teachings, how they would teach is they would come to the place, they would take a seat, and everybody would gather around them. I want to try that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's the opposite of what we do now, how everybody else sits. If this was back in that time, I'd be sitting in the middle and everybody would be standing around, or a pastor or whoever would be speaking. That's the idea here. And when he was set, he's ready to teach. What happens? And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. The multitudes of people are all there, but when Jesus was ready to teach something, his disciples were ready. They came to listen to what he had to say. The multitudes were all there to get the miracles, but when Jesus switched from performing miracles to teaching mode, only his disciples were there around him. They were the ones that wanted to learn of Christ. And he starts this, Matthew gives kind of an odd opening where he says, and he opened his mouth. Obviously. Oh, how else are you going to teach? Are you going to instruct somebody unless you open your mouth? Well, verbiage is very, very important. See, I could say something like, I could say something like, Dad could get up here and I could say, Dad opened his mouth and taught. Or I could say, Dad opened his stinking mouth and taught. Or he opened his fat mouth and taught. There's so many different ways we could say this, and each one can be taken differently. Like, it could be taken as, I can't believe he's about to say this. Or, he said this again. There's so many things you say. But he says, he opened his mouth. Matthew is saying, what's about to be said is very important. It's something to listen to. He opened his mouth with the intention of teaching his disciples. And what does he say? He says this. He opened his mouth and taught them. And what he's about to do is he's about to go into what are commonly known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are. In order to understand this, we kind of have to understand what the word blessed means. Because we think of the word blessed as a happiness. Like, happy is the person. Happy is the poor in spirit. But that doesn't really make too much sense. See, the word blessed here comes from the Greek word makori, which means highly favored. To be in an enviable condition because of your favor of God. The idea would be, we could have this type of feeling for an athlete, somebody famous. They're in a condition that is worth envying over. I want to be like them. I want what they have. I wish I could be that person. Jesus begins saying this, blessed, in a state of enviable condition is this person. And what's he say? Look at that word. Read it with me. Blessed is the, or are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is a very interesting phrase. See, when you first look at it, it's almost like your football team is down 0-95. And the spirit of the team is crushed. They cannot bring themselves to go. That's poor in spirit. No, no, no. What poor in spirit actually means, it's realizing your condition before God. To be poor in spirit means, I need God. I cannot live life without Him. I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do to earn salvation. There's no way that I can live a life without God. It's, I need God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts the whole Beatitudes with this person. This person who realizes it's not anything that I can do. It's only God. Isaiah realized this. He says, he saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And do you know what his response was? What he said when he saw God, when God was revealed to him? Woe is me, for I am undone. That is poor in spirit. Realizing that who I am, it doesn't matter who I compare myself to. When I compare myself to Almighty God, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. That's what poor in spirit looks like. Peter experienced this when the Lord came and they cast their net on the other side and their boat was full of fish. He came to the shore, and when he realized who he was standing in front of, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." Jesus gave an illustration of this with the publican and the Pharisee. See, a man who was comparing himself to other people. He said, "Lord, I thank thee for not making me like that guy. For not making me like the adulterers and the adulteresses. I tithe of all my possessions. I fast twice a week. I thank thee for making me not like him. That guy's terrible." Listen, we as Christians do the same thing. We will do the exact same thing and have the same attitude towards each other. When we look on the Facebook feed and see that person doing that, whoa, thank goodness I'm not like that guy. Whoa, thank goodness I'm not doing that. Whoa, can you believe what this person's doing? Can you see what that person's doing? Whoa, I'm not like them. Listen to me. When you compare yourself to a holy God and you come in His presence and realize His holiness, your response will be the same response Isaiah had. Woe is me. Nobody else around you matters when it's between you and God. John gave an excellent illustration of this Wednesday night. A pile of dirt to a pile of dirt. Unwise to compare each other to each other. What it does when you compare yourself, that's spiritual pride. That's not poor in spirit. Poor in spirit realizes that I need God. And Jesus starts with this beatitude because it is so important. None of the other stuff matters if I don't need God. Nothing else that he's about to say, nothing else that he's about to teach them means anything if I don't need God. He starts with this. It's a picture of salvation. When you realize that you're a sinner and you need God, it's a perfect picture of that. It's the start of a Christian life, realizing that there's nothing I can do. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I need God. But it's not just for salvation. The idea is, I needed God yesterday, I need God today, and I need God tomorrow. The foundation of everything Jesus is about to teach his disciples rests on this. I need God. Look at look at the rest of the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's the doorway to heaven. I need God. Look at verse number 4. Blessed are they that, what's that word?
Mourn.
Well, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? In an enviable condition, are they that mourn? I want to be like that person? Why would I want to be somebody? Why would I want to be somebody who's mourning? What's that even mean? We look at this verse, and the word mourning means to grieve. It's a deep grief. It's the loss of a loved one. The loss of a pet that you've had forever. The loss of a job that leads to grief. It is a deep grief. It's the deepest word for grief in the Bible that's translated here. And he says, blessed, favored by God, are these people. When we understand what the context of what he's actually talking about here, the word mourn isn't grieving over the loss of a loved one. It's not grieving over a pet. It's not a deep grief for anything that we have. It is a grief over the sin in my life. Blessed are they that mourn. It's realizing that I have sin in my life that is causing me grief. I do not like this. The more, and there's a progression here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I need God. The more I realize I need God, the more I see the sin in my life. The more I see things that need to change, the more it grieves me and makes me change. The more it grieves me. I don't want this. I don't want to do this. It's much more than that. There's many people that the Bible shows us experienced this grief. Paul, when talking about the conflict in his mind over the law of sin and the law of God, says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. because of the law of sin and the law of God in my mind. And he says, when I fail, when I sin, I get taken into captivity over that law. And then he says this statement, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death?" That is mourning over sin. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my people are a people of unclean lips." Sin mourning doesn't just have to be about your own sin. It can be the sin about the people around you too. And it's not spiritual pride. It's not being, "I can't believe what they're doing." It's, "God, sin is destroying people. They're destroying my friends. They're destroying my family. It's ruining relationships." It's mourning. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And he said, "I have rivers flowing from my head," trying to tell them, "Repent, turn from your sin." David says, "My eyes have rivers flowing from them." He's praying and he's mourning over the sin of his people. Jesus, when he stood on the hill and looked over Jerusalem, made this statement. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, mourning over the condition of the people." That mourning can be mourning in our nation. When laws are passed that are completely against what God says. Laws that allow abortion, homosexuality, all these things that come through. That's sin. In order for us to mourn, we have to understand that sin is sin. It displeases God no matter what it is. If we don't have the right view of it, we will not have a mourning for it. If we accept it, if we tolerate it, if we say it's okay, like the world does, this is okay to do, we will not mourn over the sin of our country. We will not mourn over the sin of our people. But the more we stand in the presence of God, the more we see and learn of God, the more we realize what's going on around us, and we mourn. And look what it says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Why? "For they shall be," what's the word?
Comforted.
When I am mourning over my sin, I know that God's there to forgive me. When I am deeply repentant and sorry for what's going on, I can trust that God's there to forgive me. Blessed are they that mourn. The sinner receives the Savior. The grieving gets to experience the Comforter. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The next one, blessed, happy, thriving, favored by God, are the meek. I spent a very long time trying to understand this. Because if you were to call me meek, I'd probably fight you. That's not something that I would take as a compliment. It sounds girly, doesn't it? Hey, brother, you're so meek, man. It almost sounds like I'm belittling him, almost, the way that it sounds. But can I tell you, meekness is not weakness. And you can quote that, because everybody else says that. But the idea, what meekness is, what being meek is, blessed are the meek. Meek is strength under control, submitted to God. It's the ability to get even, but choosing not to. It's the ability to retaliate, but choosing not to. It's the ability, when faced with a circumstance in your life, to act in the flesh, but choosing to submit it to God. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall, what? Inherit the earth. That's completely opposite from what the world teaches. See, the world teaches backstab. You got to get to the top. You got to work your way. You got to push everybody down. I work in a field in a blue collar time where that is how you advance. You make others look bad so you look good. That's the goal, and it's sad, but that's the reality, and that's what the world teaches. If you want to be successful, you have to be the one to take advantage of everybody. If you want to be number one, you got to put down everybody else. But meekness is choosing to respond to situations, to live a life that is responding in a way that God would want you to respond. Notice the progression. Poor in spirit. I need God. I have to have God. I need Him yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I need Him, and I am not comparing myself to other people. This is me. I need God. The closer I get to God, the more I mourn over my sin, the sins of my neighbors, the sins of my family, the sins of my nation, everything. I am mourning over the sin, the condition of the world. Then that mourning causes me to submit myself to the will of God. I'm going to give what I have to respond to situations, to scenarios the way God would want me to respond. Meekness is not weakness. We actually are given examples of what meekness looks like in the Bible. In Numbers, the Bible says that Moses was the most meek man in the world. Yet Moses was anything but weak. He was the leader of the nation of Israel. He stood before Pharaoh, let my people go, delivering God's message, led them in the wilderness. Moses was anything but meek, but he was the meekest in that time in the world. Jesus himself says this, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, for I am meek and lowly." We know Jesus was not weak. He was God. He tells somebody, you don't think that at any given moment I could call 12 legions of angels and my Father would give them to me? He submitted his strength to the will of the Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Meekness is not meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control, submitted to God. For they shall inherit the earth. Look at the next one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He switches kind of how he's looking at this now. He starts saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. To now, the progression here is once you are in that line to where you're submitted to God, you will have a desire to know more about God. He uses two illustrations, hunger and thirst. These are things we all experience. And can I tell you, it's something that we don't ignore. When you're hungry, you will go and find something to eat. When you're thirsty, you will go and find something to drink. In Florida, if you step outside for 30 seconds, you will desire water very fast. And he uses this illustration as somebody who is seeking righteousness. What's righteousness? We can kind of paint a really broad brush with what that word means, but it's really anything that honors and pleases God. Everything that is good in God's eyes. Blessed are they which have a strong desire, a very strong desire, hunger. How many of you have ever been hungry, but not to the point to where you were like, you know what, I could eat. I'm talking days without eating. You're starving. Or thirst. You haven't drank anything in a long time. Like I said, in Florida, in about 30 minutes, you die from thirst. I go through probably like 8 cases of water a day with the guys that I work with, being 4 of us. You're thirsty, but he says this is how blessed, thriving, favored by God is this person who is hungering and thirsting after what pleases God. Watch what it says. For they shall be filled. God doesn't give you a hunger and a thirst to mock you. He gives you that desire so that He can fill it. He gives you that desire to learn from Him so He can teach you. We saw that with the disciples. When He sat down and He was ready to teach, His disciples came to Him. They were hungering and thirsting for what He had to say. Look at what comes next. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is compassion. It's showing favor to somebody who doesn't deserve it. And in the progression here, if you notice the progression, Poor in spirit, I need God. I'm mourning over the sin in my life. That mourning causes me to submit myself to God's will. That submission gives me a hunger and thirst for what God desires. That hunger and thirst for what pleases God, for what God wants, makes me merciful to the people around me. It helps me realize, man, they need God. They need God too. I can show compassion. I can love my enemy because I understand the situation that they're in. Hey, the greatest people to show mercy are the ones who've experienced mercy. Hey, can I tell you something? We've all, if you're saved this morning, you have all experienced the mercy of God. You all understand what that's like. And you are all capable of sharing that mercy to somebody else. To share that, we're going to see in just a little bit the progression here. But that mercy, Jesus gives an illustration of the Good Samaritan. How a man was beaten, bruised, left for dead. And someone came by and saw him and went away, ignored him. Didn't want to help him. Ew, I'm not touching that. That guy's dead. He's dead, but he was still alive. Someone else came by, a priest, a Levite. I can't touch that. That's gross. That's unclean. I'll go this way and go around him. Then a Samaritan came by, helped him, took him, cleaned his wounds, helped him get better, took him to a hotel or a bed and breakfast, something where someone could stay, paid for his meal, paid extra to take care of him. And when Jesus asked the people listening when he was telling the story, which one did the right thing? Who was the one that did what pleased God? And their response was, the one that showed mercy. Mercy, we've all experienced God's mercy, and we can all share that mercy with others. Blessed, verse 8, are the pure in heart. That's talking about motives. What's motivating you to do what you're doing? What motivates you to serve God? Is it the recognition from people? I'm doing this because people pat me on the back and I feel good. That's not pure in heart. Your motives aren't pure. Are you doing this for the money? I get paid to do this, so I can pretend to like God. The issue here is the heart. It's what's on the inside. It's what only God can see. It's something that's who we are on the inside. The Bible says to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. It also says that your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? All of our matters, who we are, is deep inside, and God can see our heart. The Bible says that man looketh on the outward, but God looks on the heart. God can see your motives. And when your motives, when you're submitted to Him, when you need Him, when you mourn for sin, when you're meek, you're submitting your strength to God, when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're merciful, your heart, your motives become pure. Why you're doing this isn't for me. It's nothing that I can gain. It's what God wants, and I want to please Him. My motives are pure. What's it say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a statement. What a statement. Look at verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is what I was talking about this morning when I said I've studied this verse for 2 weeks trying to understand what it means. Trying to get what he's saying here. Peacemakers. Obviously, it's talking about people who can keep peace between people. You have odds with you, and I'm going to say, hey, let's work this out. Can I tell you that that's probably okay? That's probably okay. That preaches. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of that, of standing in and trying to intercede and trying to help restore relationships. That's fine. Then I thought maybe this is talking about nations, nations against nations, trying to prevent wars from happening. But that seems a little kind of out of reach for me. What am I going to do to stop a nation from attacking a nation? How am I supposed to keep the peace there? What is the greatest conflict that would be in the world today? What's the greatest conflict? Can I tell you it happened in the Garden of Eden? Mm-hmm. The greatest conflict that man faces today is a conflict against God because of sin. What this is talking about here is blessed are the peacemakers, the people who bring people to Christ and bring peace between them and God. This is talking about soul winning. This is talking about going out into the world and telling them, listen, right now there is a God coming, and He's coming with judgment. And when He comes, it'll be too late. So get right now. I'm trying to make peace with the world around me between them and God. The Bible's very clear. When we were in our sin, we were what? Enemies of God. We were considered His enemy. The peacemaker here is the person that goes to the world and tells them, listen, you're going to die and you're going to hell. And Jesus paid the price. Trust in Him. Receive His peace. And when they do that, the Bible says in Romans, they're at peace with God. This is the peacemaker He's talking about. Favored by God are the peacemakers. What's it say? It says, for they shall be called what? The children of God. Look at verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want you to really look with me at the progression. Because this is Jesus is explaining. This is what happens. This is the order. I need God. I mourn over my sin. I become meek. I submit my strength to God. That submission causes me to hunger and thirst. It causes me to be merciful to those around me. It makes my motives pure. It causes me to tell others about Jesus. Doesn't that sound like somebody we would all love? That sounds like somebody who'd be a good person in the world. But Jesus says, no. Because of that, because you're going to stand for righteousness, because that's going to happen, blessed, flourishing, favored by God, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. See, what Jesus is trying to tell them is this. When you go into the world and you tell them about me, they're going to see me. They're going to realize that there's sin in their life. They're going to realize that they're not in favor with God. They're not going to like that. Well, see, tonight, you're the light of the world. You're going to bring a light in a dark place. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to hear that there's a God that loves them. They don't want to hear that there's a Savior who died for them. They don't want any of that because then they have to change the way that they live. They don't realize that God calls you as you are. He went to His disciples and said, follow me. Follow me and I'll make you. Come to me first. Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait for you to become good enough to then take you? He brings you as you are. We've went over this in men's Sunday school, and Romans said that you, for a righteous man, would want, no one would die for. No one would die for somebody who keeps the law and lived a good life. Nor for a good man, someone that we would all love. Someone who would do things for us, serve us. Nor for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, in our worst possible state or condition, Christ came and died for us. The world doesn't want to hear that. So what you say, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. He sandwiches two phrases. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a statement. This is what a citizen of the kingdom looks like. This is somebody who's living under God's ruling. This is what they are. And look what he says. Blessed are ye. This whole statement was blessed are they. Blessed is this person. This person who does this. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then he switches it. It's almost like he was saying this. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. Blessed are ye. verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He's telling them what's going to happen. You're going to be a light in the world and they're not going to like you. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say. And favored by God are you when they do this, when they revile you, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely. What's he say in verse number 12? What's that first word? Rejoice. What? How? What? I do all this stuff and then I'm persecuted and I rejoice. Why? Ready? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When you live a life that is honoring and pleasing to God, when you follow this path that He gives us, He puts your name in the list of the great prophets in the Old Testament. You're counted with them, great men of God that we have accounts for. When we live a life that is honored, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. In conclusion, God is telling His disciples, He's teaching them, this is what a citizen of the kingdom looks like. This is what a disciple, someone who follows me, this is what they look like. This is who they are. And this is what's going to happen to them. And He gives us a list of the order of how one grows in Christ. I need God, man. I needed Him yesterday. I need Him today. I need Him tomorrow. I need Him for the rest of my life. All the sin in my life, all the sin around me, my family, my nation, my church, my country. Oh, it makes me have a different look on how God sees everything. And that look causes me to submit myself in who I am to God's authority, to witness to those around me. That meekness causes me to hunger. I want more of what God has. I want a desire to do what's right. I want to please Him. That thirst, that hunger causes me to look at the world different and have mercy on those that hate me. God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was Jesus on a cross. Forgive them. That's mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, my motives, why I'm doing this. I want to please God. I want God to look at me. I want to hear two words, well done. Well done. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who go out and tell people, hey, you're an enemy of God. He's coming, and He's coming again with judgment. He's coming with punishment. And when he comes, it'll be too late. It's going to be too late for you. And then blessed are they which are persecuted. He says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not something you're going to avoid. You may not experience it to the depths of some people. There's Christians around the world today who are being beheaded because they're trying to be a light in a dark area. The world doesn't want that. But rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. God, help us to realize we need Him, to help us realize the sinful state of our country, of ourselves. God, help me to be meek, to submit to You. Help me to hunger and thirst after Your Word. God, I want to do what's right. I want to please You. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Stand to your feet. Father, thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word. God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts during the invitation. God, I pray that You would help us to want more of You. God, to desire more of You. I pray that You'd help us to be peacemakers. God, we're Your children. We're called the children of God, and to to take that title. We're supposed to be peacemakers. God, have your way in the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. God spoke into your heart. Why don't you come and come to the altar and pray. Man, I need more of God. I'm mourn over the sinful state of the country, of the world. It brings sorrow. God.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for me alone.
Well, it's 5 after. My mom told me, she said, so you're going to be done at 12, right? And I said, well, are you going to tell me to be done at 12? Because I have to honor what you say. I can't disobey my mom. No, be mindful of the church, of the ministry in the back. They're probably still going, so don't rush back there to get your kid. Give them their time. Tonight we're going to look at, we saw this morning, the citizen, what the disciple looks like. Tonight we're going to look at an identity crisis. We're going to look at what a citizen in the kingdom, their identity, and who they are. I encourage you to be back. We're going to continue in this chapter. Read ahead if you want to. Look at it. It'll be the next couple verses after verse 13. Salt of the earth. Thanks, everybody. You're dismissed.